I hope that you've been trying to understand what the will of the Lord is. And Ephesians 5, the Bible tells us that if we're going to walk in wisdom, and listen to me now, you can't walk with God and be followers of the Lord unless you're going to walk in wisdom. And that is, you're going to have to walk right, or as the Bible calls it in verse 15 of this chapter, you got to walk circumspectly. That means you got to walk upright, or you got to walk right if you're going to walk with God. And that means you can't walk as a fool, but you have to walk as wise or in wisdom. So if you're going to be wise, then that means you got to have spiritual insight into the mind and the heart of God and God's purposes and God's plan. You got to be understanding about what the will of the Lord is. God, I want to know your will. And I don't want to know it just so I can know, but I want to know your will so that I can do your will. I want to be right in the middle, God, of where you want me to be and doing what you want me to do. I want to understand the will of the Lord. That's why we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so we can know what He's revealing to us about God's will. And that's the reason why that we have to pay attention to the direction of God, how God not only is speaking to us from the inside, but how He's working around us on the outside to get us in the center of His will, being aware of just God's sovereign direction in our life. And that's the reason why we have to be students of the Word of God. And that is studying, that is a lifelong pursuit of studying the Word of God. You and I will never graduate from this school that is studying God's Word. You'll never get to the point that you get a diploma to put on the wall, so I never have to go to that class again. And we'll always be students of the Word of God, because the Word of God is where God reveals the will of God. He didn't write it in the clouds so you can look up in the sky and see it, or on the trees so you can look at it on the leaves, but He wrote it in the book so that you and I can open up this book and to read it and study it and listen to it being taught, and so we can know what the will of God is. Now, we've discovered that the Word of God reveals to us the will of God in many different areas. Number one is the will of God's for us to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved, and if you are saved, the reason why you are because God willed for you to be saved, so that He deserves all the glory for your conversion to Christ. And it's not only God's will for you to be saved, but we discovered it's God's will for you to be surrendered. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about how you and I can prove or know by experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And He tells us there, here's how you can know. It's by offering your body as a living sacrifice. It's by surrendering your mind to Him to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's by surrendering our will to Him, our want-to surrendered to His want-to. It's the surrendered life. If you want to walk in the center of the will of God and know something about the will of God, then you're going to have to learn to live a surrendered life. After your conversion, you surrender to Him as Lord. And listen, you got to keep everything surrendered to Him. I don't know about how you are, but in my life, I've got to surrender to Him about every day. And that is just getting everything surrendered, get my mind surrendered, my body surrendered, my will surrendered to His will, and just get everything on the altar so that I can be able to understand more about what the will of the Lord is. And God's will is not only for us to be saved and to be surrendered. We've been learning over the last few services is that God's will is for us to be separated. Romans 12, 2 tells us that if we're going to know, approve, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, then according to Romans 12, 2, the first part of the verse, we cannot be conformed to the world. Be not conformed, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Bible's clear, isn't it? And there's a Bible that tells us the will of God is for us to be separated. If we're going to know the will of God, we've got to refuse to be conformed, that is to be pressured into living like the world, that is holding the values of the world and making decisions like the world. God doesn't want you to be like the society that we live in, the world that we live in, the world that is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the world system, ladies and gentlemen, that appeals to the lust of the flesh, that appeals to the lust of the eyes, that tempts us in the area of the pride of life. That is the world. And the devil operates through the world system to appeal to your flesh, your fallen nature, so that you make decisions that don't lead to the will of God, so that you hold values that don't help you understand what the will of the Lord is, but leads you away from God, just like you did with Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil is trying to lead you away from the will of God. to tempt you and to cause you to stumble and sin against God and make bad decisions like Eve and like Adam then did in the garden. The devil operates like them. And so God is telling us that we live in a fallen world, a world that is under the curse of sin since Adam and Eve sinned against God. And if you're going to walk in the center of God's will in a world like that, then you're going to have to set yourself apart from the world. You're going to be refuse to be conformed to the world. Now, we've been discovering why that is. And that is, why is it that in order to be able to walk in the center of God's will or know the will of God or understand the will of God, we have to be separated from the world, not be conformed to the world. And I've been trying to explain to you from the Bible why that is true. And here's what I've said to you so far. And the reason why we cannot be conformed to the world, but must be separated from the world, is because of how worldliness impacts our love for the Lord. Colossians 3:2, if you set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because if you get your affection set on the things of the earth, it's not going to be set on the things above, namely, the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to say to you that, listen, worldliness will rob you of your love and affection for the Lord. You'll find yourself loving the things of this life more than you love the Lord. You'll love a car more than you love Him. You'll love shopping more than you love Him. Worldliness will impact your love for the Lord. I said to you also that worldliness will impact your relationship with the Redeemer. That is James 4:4. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that if we're going to be friends of the world, then we're putting ourselves at enmity against God. And that is, that we're putting ourselves on the wrong side of the battle line. This is real spiritual warfare. And listen, God wants you fighting on His side and not against Him. But if you team up with the world, then you are teaming up with the enemy of God, and you're going to be in battle against the Lord and not for the Lord. You're getting on the wrong side of the battle line. On the wrong side of God, it's going to mess up your relationship with the Redeemer. It'll impact your love for the Lord. It'll impact your relationship with the Redeemer. I've said to you that it'll mess up your service for the Savior. And that, as the Bible says, if we're going to be good servants and soldiers of the Lord, we cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and about verses 2 through 4, you cannot be entangled with the things of this life like a good soldier. You've got to be sold out to your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a good servant, you cannot be worldly. You'll end up like Demas. Remember him? I mentioned him already. And that is earlier in the service today. And that is, the Bible says that Demas was a man serving in the ministry with the apostles of Paul, in this apostolic ministry of Paul. And when Paul was under arrest, 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas forsook him. He walked away, ladies and gentlemen, from one of the greatest ministries that has ever been in the life of the New Testament church, and that is the apostolic ministry of Paul. He walked away from it, and the reason why he did is because he loved this present world. Worldliness will mess up your service for the Savior. It'll draw you away from serving Him. You won't have time to serve Him. You won't have the heart to serve Him. You won't have the desire to serve Him like you should. Listen to me now. If you start loving this world, you'll miss out on the opportunities that God is laying right out in front of you to be able to serve Him. It'll mess up your service for the Savior. I've said to you in a previous message, it'll really impact your decision about direction. And that is, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 6, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the reason why is because righteousness and unrighteousness does not fellowship together. That is, we're not like two fellows in the same ship. That is, we're not like the world. We've been chosen out of the world. And there's not good fellowship between those who are saved and those who are worldly. If you yoke up with somebody who is worldly, they're going to pull you in the wrong direction. Listen to me now, if you're yoked up with somebody else, that means it's like two animals yoked together, and they are of a different nature than you are. And that is, you've got a brand new nature in Christ. He's made you a new creature in Christ. But those who still are attracted to the world and are worldly, they'll pull you in the wrong. You may want to go in this direction. This is the will of God. And they're going to be pulling the other way. They'll impact your decision about direction. You'll make the wrong decision. If you're worldly, you'll make the wrong decisions about the direction you're going to go in life. And you'll find yourself nowhere near the will of God for your life. So it'll impact your decisions about direction. And then I said to you in the service this morning, to get us up to where we need to be now, I said to you in the service this morning that worldliness will impact your walk in the Word. And that is just like that seed that was sown in the thorny soil in the parable that Jesus told about the sower in Matthew 13. The seed is the Word of God. And the Bible says the seed that is planted in that ground where there's a lot of thorns that are growing up and weeds that are growing up, it chokes the seed out so that it cannot grow. And that's the condition of many people's hearts. Jesus said that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word of God out of their life. And He's speaking mainly to those who are lost, who will not consider the claims of the gospel. And the reason why is because their hearts are hardened and because of worldliness, the love for the things of the world. But that carries over into the life of a Christian as well. If you allow yourself to become worldly, you won't have time for the Word. You'll be so caught up in the things of this world, the things of this life, the things that everybody else is caught up in. You say, well, everybody else is doing it. I remember saying that when I was a kid, didn't you? Did you ever say that to your mom and dad when you was growing up? Well, everybody else is doing it. And you probably heard the same thing I did. Well, you're not everybody else. And you know what? Let me say to you, child of God, you are not everybody else. You are not. You are a child of God. Listen to me now. You've been redeemed of the blood, and God has set you apart from humanity as His own special people. So just because everybody else in your family and in your neighborhood and in the community, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you should. If it's going to impact and interrupt your walk in the Word, you ought to walk away from it and get back to the Word. You're reading the Word and studying the Word And I went through several things this morning as to what the Word of God means to us and why the Word of God is so important. Listen, the Word of God that is reading and studying and hearing the Word of God taught is more important. It should be more important to a child of God than anything else going on in life. I'm glad you're here tonight. And listen to me now, there's not anything, and those who may be listening by other means, there is not anything going on in this world tonight, no matter what it is. It might be a big sale at Walmart or Amazon. It might be the grass growing in your yard. I want to tell you, there's not anything more important than you saturating your mind and heart with the Word of God. Anything that would get in your way, any values you hold, belief systems you have that would pull you away from the Word, that's just worldly stuff. It's going to mess you up. That's why you got to get away from it. And worldliness, it impacts our walk in the Word. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now this evening, just continuing this same kind of idea of how worldliness impacts our life and causes us to miss out on the will of God, and that is worldliness not only will have a negative effect on our love for the Lord and our relationship with the Redeemer and our service for the Savior and our decisions about direction and our walk in the Word, but it'll mess up your progress towards perfection. It'll mess up your progress towards perfection. In Romans 12:2, let me just remind you what it says. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and, yes, perfect will of God." And that is that God is trying to move you or progress you into the area of perfection. He sure is. And I'm going to say to you that one of the things that will get in your way and stop your progress, slow your progress towards perfection, is worldliness. And that's why he tells us in that verse not to be conformed to the world. That is, there's a connection, ladies and gentlemen, between the will of God and perfection. That is, God's trying to progress you towards perfection. And listen to me now, that's His will for your life. His will is to make you perfect. Did you know that? That God wants to make you perfect. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that God's goal for us is to conform us into the image of His Son. That we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, and that is that we would be like Him, Christ's likeness. And that is He's moving us in the direction of that kind of perfection of being like Him. Now, when you start reading the Bible, when you start reading about this idea of perfection, you'll find out that there is an expectation in the Bible about this. In other words, you say, well, Pastor, God doesn't expect me to be perfect, but He does. He really does. Well, let me just read you some verses to confirm that for you. And for example, whenever God was dealing with Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse number 1, here's what He said. When Abram was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Can you believe that God said that to Abraham? I want you to walk with me. And he said, I want you to be perfect. You say, well, that must be an Old Testament thing. I'm sure that the Lord didn't say anything like that. Well, he preached a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in that Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter number 5, he said this to that crowd. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You say, well, that was the Lord. Surely the Apostle Paul didn't say anything about that. Did he? Or did he? Well, in the book of Colossians, whenever Paul was writing to the believers at Colossae, in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 12, he said this about a man named Epaphras, a dear fellow servant. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. This guy Epaphras, believers at Colossae, he loves you and he's praying for you. And you know what he's praying for? He's praying that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what he's praying for. That you'll stand perfect and complete right there in the will of God. There's something, there's a connection here, like we saw in Romans 12, 2, between the will of God and being perfect. And whenever Paul wrote that about Epaphras, he uses the word complete as well, because that's really what it means, and that's what the word perfect is referring to. It is referring to the idea of maturity or completeness. And that's not hard for us to understand, is it? And that is then the idea of perfection being that idea of being mature and complete. And God is moving you towards spiritual maturity and towards completeness. He's moving his entire body, the body of Christ. His purpose is to make us a perfect body one of these days. And we're going to be one of these days, by the way, just so you'll know. And that is, he's moving us in that direction. And one of these days, we're going to cross the goal line. And we're going to have brand new bodies. And we're going to be perfect before him individually and also corporately as the body of Christ, the church. We're going to be unblemished and perfect in his sight. But right now, we're sort of in that process of growing to the point of completeness. Now that's easy for us to understand, and the reason why is because we have a little bit of a remodel building project going on here at the church. And you watch it, don't you? Maybe some of you noticed whenever this building project began, maybe you noticed some digging going on out there, digging in the earth, and now all of a sudden you see this part of the building that has expanded. Or maybe you came in the other end of the building, you say, well, this looks different in here, and you look back there and you say, well, there's a restroom back there, and it's ready to be used. And by the way, it is. You say, that wasn't there before. No. It has grown, and over a period of time, now it is completed. And whenever you watch back here, over here, you're going to find out that one of these days you're going to come to church, and you're not going to come into this building like you did before. It's going to be a brand new entrance and a brand new way to come into the building, a brand new way to come into the sanctuary, new restrooms, and it's just going to be different. And right now, it's in the process. It's not completed yet. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't look so great to me. Well, it's not done yet. There's a lot yet to be done. A lot of different aspects of what has to happen in order for that to get completed. One of these days it'll be done, and when it's done, you'll walk around in there and you'll say, golly, yeah, it'll be nice, it'll be good. It'll be better than what it is, or at least we sure hope so. But it'll be done one of these days, but right now it's not. And the same is true with God's people, and that is, God began a good work in you when He saved you. He sure did. And some of the things that God did when He saved you are done. You stand before Him justified, right in the sight of God. That is a finished work, ladies and gentlemen. But listen, there are aspects of your life that aren't quite finished yet. That is, there are some things that are not completed. And that's the reason why that you and I are moving towards completion or moving towards perfection. And God commands us to do that. God didn't want you to stand still and be like you were the day you got saved. God is trying to move you in the area of perfection. He's trying to make you complete. He's trying to complete what it is. Listen, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He tells us there, Paul says, I'm confident that the one that began a good work in you will complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is, He's going to keep working in you and bring you to completion, to maturity, spiritual maturity, or to perfection. And He expects that to happen. What the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, there we find also this idea or this command that God expects for us to express and to experience perfection. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says, finally, brethren, at the end of the letter, finally, brethren, farewell. And then he threw this in, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God, the God of love and peace, shall be with you. He said, be perfect. I want you to be completed. I want you to be mature. I mean, listen to me now. Wouldn't it be silly for us to say, you know what? We think that what we have going on back here in this building project, we think it's done enough. Let's just leave it like it is. I mean, isn't that good enough? Nobody's voting for that. Nobody said amen. Nobody said, I'm fine with it. No, all of us have an expectation that this thing's going to keep going until it gets done, until it's completed. And God has that same expectation for us. And that is that we're going to keep growing and moving in the right direction and moving towards completion. That is God completing what it is that He started in us. That's what the word perfection is talking about. And listen, that's the will of God for our life. That's what God wants for us. This is connected to God's will and God's purpose, what God wants for our life. He wants us to be perfect, ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to move us in that direction. Now, there are different elements. That is, there's this expectation when it comes to perfection revealed in the Bible, but there's a lot of different elements when it comes to perfection. That is, just to say that word, just to say, well, God wants us to be perfect or mature or to move towards completion, just to say that in general terms may not help us as much as getting more specific. In other words, if I was talking about our building project, I might say, well, there's more that's got to be done yet. And in order for it to be complete, there's lots of different things that have to be done. And I could get specific with you. I could say, well, you know, the electrician's got to finish doing all of their wiring. And the plumber's got to finish doing their roughing in the plumbing. And by the way, the HVAC guys, they got to get all of that laid out and roughed in. And then the inspectors have to come and do their inspecting and give their approvals. And after all that's done, they can start putting drywall on the walls and mudding the drywall. And maybe someday they'll put some paint on it and trim it out and put in all the rest of the plumbing. I could keep going on and be specific with you about all the different elements that have to take place. There's going to be some more concrete poured and there's got to be a ramp poured and there's got to be steps. I mean, I could just keep going on about all the different elements of things that have to be done in order for this thing to be complete. Well, even so it is, and that is as we grow in perfection, that is as we grow towards maturity, there are specific areas of our life where you and I need to grow and become mature and become what God wants us to be. And the Bible lays that out for us. Those areas of our life that are connected to our perfection, our becoming complete and mature. For example, the Word of God is connected to that. If you and I are going to be made perfect, then, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to mature or grow in the Word of God. Look over to Ephesians 4, and you'll notice that with me. In Ephesians chapter number 4, listen to what the Bible says beginning in verse number 11. It's talking about, verse number 11 begins a conversation about the gifted people that God has given to the church. The Bible says in verse 11 that he gave to the church some. He gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So God has given some gifted people to the church. They are those who are apostles. That is, those who are sent out with authority on the mission to take the gospel around. The prophets of God who received a word from God and proclaimed it. And the evangelists that plow up the ground, that is, where the gospel has never been. And they're sharing the gospel with the lost. And then there are pastors or shepherds and teachers, those who explain the word of God. God gives all of these gifted people to the church. And the Bible tells us why that He gives those gifted people who can teach and preach the Word of God to the church in verse number 12. Here's why He does it. For the perfecting of the saints. Do you see it there? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying under the body of Christ. That is, God gives us these gifted people that can teach us the Bible so that, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can be more perfect. So it's for the perfecting of the saints. That is, if you and I are going to become more perfect, That is, if we're going to know something about this perfecting process, then you and I need to be connected to these gifted people that are listed here for us, these evangelists, pastor, teachers, prophets. We need to be connected to them and to the Word of God that they're teaching and preaching. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God is perfecting us. He's trying to make us, ladies and gentlemen, a perfect body. You say, what do you mean, perfect church? There's no perfect church, but that's what God's doing. He's making a perfect church. And listen to me now, His church will be perfect. It's going to be perfect. And that is, He's going to present it a glorious church with no spot and no wrinkle, Ephesians 5, one of these days. Now, if you've been saved, you're part of that body. That church, and God is trying to do a work in you to complete you, just like He's working to complete His church, He's working in your life to perfect you. And you know what He's using? He's using the Word that is revealed and taught by the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. That is the Word given to us by the apostles and preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. It is the Word of God. That's the reason why, if you and I are going to, listen, if we're going to experience perfection, move in the direction of perfection, listen, we've got to grow in the Word. The Word of God is essential for that. So one of the elements is the Word of God. The other is the love of God. And that is, we have to grow in love. Growing in love. What the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says there, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. What is it that is the bond or the glue that brings the body together and makes us complete or perfect? Well, the Bible tells here it is the love of God. There's a connection between God's love and our perfection. If there's one of the areas we need to grow in, we got to grow in the Word of God. I tell you that this book, the Word of God, is divinely inspired. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and following verse 16, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants to perfect you, listen, ladies and gentlemen, and He does it through His inspired Word. But I tell you, it's not just the Word of God. God wants to grow you in the love of God. Yeah, it's not just the plumbing. We got to have some electricity. And even so, it's not only growing in the Word, it's growing in love. Maturing in love, the Bible tells us. The Bible commands us to do that. And by the way, in 1 John chapter number 4, you can read a little bit more about this as well. In 1 John chapter number 4, in verse number 11, the Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. One of the areas where God wants to perfect us is not only in the Word, but also in His love. That is, in our love for Him and also our love for one another. That's one of the areas that God is trying to grow us in and perfect us in, is in the area of love. That's why you need to grow in love. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to grow in love. Well, first of all, you got to walk with God because He is love. And by the way, if you want to grow, why don't you? You need to practice. You need to exercise what God has given you. That is, if you want to grow some muscles, then here's what you need to do. You need to do some exercise. Say, Pastor, I need some bigger biceps. Then why don't you do some arm curls? That is, you need to exercise those muscles. If you want to grow in love, then here's what you do. You start exercising your love. You say, well, how do I exercise my love? By loving people. By loving God and loving others. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Then why don't you just find some way to love somebody? You say, well, I do love them. Then why don't you exercise that love and demonstrate it? Why don't you do something? Love, ladies and gentlemen, is not a feeling. In the Bible, it is action. It's a verb. It's doing something. It's demonstrating that you love them. It's serving others. Why don't you get up and do something and show somebody that you love them? You'll grow in love. What I'm trying to get you to see is the elements of perfection. If you and I are going to grow to completion, there's particular areas that have to grow. We've got to grow with regard to the Word. We've got to grow with regard to love. And listen, we've got to grow with regard to doctrine. With regard to doctrine. Look at Hebrews chapter number 6 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter number 6, Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." You say, what in the world kind of perfection is he talking about there? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. He's talking about doctrine. And that is, he's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the areas that we need to move towards perfection in is in the area of doctrine. That is what it is that we believe. You say, well, Pastor, I understand the basic doctrines of the Bible, what's referred to as the principles of the doctrines of Christ. The principles are the elementary doctrines. That is, if you were going to school, there are certain things you learn in elementary school. Or at least when I was going to school, there are certain things you learned in elementary school. One of the things that I learned in elementary school is I learned how to add and I learned how to subtract. And after I learned how to add and subtract, that is elemental. First of all, I had to learn what the numbers were, and then I had to learn how to add them, and then I had to learn how to subtract them. And once I knew how to add them and subtract them, lo and behold, they took that little addition sign and they turned it a little sideways, and it became an X. But I found out that X is a multiplication sign, and now I had to learn how to multiply. And once I learned how to multiply, now I've got to learn how to divide. And then there came that dreadful day called algebra. And I found out it's not just numbers you have to learn how to add. It's letters you got to learn how to add and subtract. And oh, I don't know what all that stuff is. And anyway, so confusing, isn't it? Sorry, Darla. Math teacher. So, the elemental things, you know, just learning the letters. And you need to keep building and building and building. So in Hebrews chapter number 6, he's writing to these believers, and he said, listen, you need to build on what you've learned. You've learned the basic doctrines. That is, you learned the basic truths of the Bible, and so you need to build on that. And you need to grow in doctrine. You need to go beyond the elemental thing. You know about baptism, the laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. You know about repentance. You know these basic elemental truths of the Bible, but you need to grow beyond that. You say, well, I mean, I know those things, but listen, you don't want to stop there, do you? I mean, you don't want to stop where you're at, do you? You say, well, I'm pretty satisfied with what I know right now and don't have much of a desire to learn any more about the Word of God, about doctrine, about what it is that the Bible means. Not just what it says, but what does it mean? What is the doctrine? What is the truth that is being taught from the Bible? You say, well, I don't get into all that stuff. It'd be like the trustees saying to you, hey, look, guys, you know, this building over here, we've got it done to this point, but we think that's enough. That it's good enough. It's completed enough. No, there's some things that need to be done. And so you told the trustees, said, all right, we'll go ahead and we'll finish the walls and we'll get everything completed and get the ceilings in. We'll have electricity, but we're not going to put any plumbing in. And you're sitting there thinking about that, and you're thinking, well, how are we going to use the facilities if there's no plumbing in there? It'll be kind of tricky, isn't it? Yeah. It'd be like you saying, well, you know, I know stories in the Bible. God doesn't want you just to know the stories of the Bible. He wants you to know doctrine. What does this book mean? He doesn't want you just to know phrases in the Bible. He wants you to know what this means doctrinally. You say, well, I haven't studied much about that. Then you need to get to studying. You need to grow in doctrine. Listen, God's trying to perfect you. He's trying to make you a champion for Christ. Somebody who not only knows what they believe, but why they believed it. And listen, can explain it. That is, they're growing in doctrine. It's what it means to move towards perfection. If you want to be a perfect, if you're going to go on to perfection, then you got to grow doctrinally in what you believe. That means you have to do some studying. You got to study doctrine, what it is that we believe and why we believe in. Listen, we got to mature in the Word. We got to mature in love. We got to mature in doctrine. And by the way, maturing has a connection to suffering as well. Did you know that one of the things that God uses to perfect us is suffering also? You say, well, Pastor, I don't like to suffer. I know that you don't like to, but I want to say to you and remind you that's what you need. James tells us that in James chapter number 1, verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word temptation is used there in the sense of trials. Whenever you fall into various kinds of trials, you ought to kick up your heels and say, "Thank God, it's another trial. So glad that I'm going through another trial." And here's why. Because knowing this, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing." In other words, listen to me now. If you're going to grow towards completion or perfection, then there's going to have to be some suffering. It's just like the building that we're talking about that is a building project, and that is a somebody's going to have to sweat if that's going to get done. Somebody's going to have to get on their hands and knees and crawl if this is going to get done. Somebody's going to have to get up in the hot attic if this is going to get done. You say, "Well, Pastor, that surely wouldn't be me." But if somebody isn't willing to go through a little bit of suffering, that thing's never going to get done. If somebody's not willing to hammer nails and maybe the wrong nail once in a while, if you're not willing to do that, nothing's going to get done. Some of you pulled up and you saw a brand new roof. Somebody was on that roof in the heat, ladies and gentlemen, sweating and putting that roof on. There was some anguish in order for that to be completed. And let me just say that to you, and that is, if you're going to be able to move towards completion in your life, there's going to be some trials and suffering you're going to have to go through. It's not going to be easy. You start walking the center of God's will, and that in itself will bring a certain amount of suffering. There'll be some rejection. There'll be some folks that won't want to be your friend anymore that was your friend. Some people won't want to hang around with you anymore because you're not running with them. You're running with the Word, and you're walking in the center of the will of God. You're trying to be a witness and a testimony, and it'll bring a certain amount of suffering. And God allow all forms of suffering to come into your life because God uses suffering to mature us and grow us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10 says this. 1 Peter 5 verse number 10, near the end of Peter's first epistle, he says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while," let me read that again, "after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That is, God uses suffering in our life to perfect us and grow us. And we need that in our life. I'm trying to talk to you about all the different elements of growing towards maturity, completeness, or perfection. It involves the Word of God, the love of God. It involves doctrine. It involves suffering. It involves works. It involves works of faith. James writes about this in James chapter number 2. Listen to what he says. In James chapter number 2, he writes there about works in verse number 20. James 2 and verse number 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, if a man says he believes, but it doesn't demonstrate itself in the works of his life, then that's a dead faith. It's not real living faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, the Bible says there. That's right. Faith is perfected by works. You say, how could James say that? Well, he says it like this. "And as a man says that I believe God, I believe the Word of God, I believe what God has revealed, but it doesn't demonstrate itself," that is, what he believes, never demonstrates itself in his life. It never works itself out in his life or in the works or the activity of his life. Then, ladies and gentlemen, there's something deficient about that kind of faith. It's not mature faith. It's not completed faith. And that is, completed or perfected faith, ladies and gentlemen, is demonstrated in our works, just like Abraham was a man of faith, and he demonstrated his faith finally in Genesis 22 when he took his son Isaac to that mountain, Mount Moriah, and was getting ready to offer him as a sacrifice, his own son. And the reason why he did it is because God told him to. He's demonstrating what complete faith looks like, and he's demonstrated it by his works. You say, "I sure would like to grow." Then you better get up and get to work. "I'd like to grow towards perfection and maturity in my life." Then you better start living out in your lifestyle what it is that you said you believe. You say, "Well, I believe it," but listen to me now. It's not a matter of just believing it in your mind. It's a matter of believing it with your feet and your hands, with our works. A man could say, "I love my neighbor, I love other people," but listen to me now. When your neighbor's in need and you don't do anything to help him, then it may be that the kind of faith that you have is very deficient. And not complete at all. And so when we're talking about perfection, God moving us in that direction, we're talking about the Word, we're talking about love, we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about suffering, we're talking about works, we're also talking about self-control. Now, I know I'm meddling a little bit, but listen to me now. When God's trying to move you towards perfection, then that means God is trying to move work in your life, some control over the areas of your life. I use the word self-control for lack of a better term, but I really mean God's control, and that is that you're coming under divine control in your life. In James chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it words it this way. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle, to bring under control the whole body." Now he's talking about the tongue or the power of speech. And what he is saying is this, and that is if a man is able to control his tongue, that is if he's able to control what he says, then that man is a man that is perfect, or a man who is moving towards completeness and maturity. And a man who's able to control his tongue is going to be able to have enough self-control to control other areas of his life as well. One of the hardest areas of our life to bring under control, ladies and gentlemen, is our tongue. Now listen to me now. One of the signs of maturity in the life of an individual is some self-control. You say, "Well, Pastor, I have a hard time controlling my temper." Then why don't you grow up? What are you, a little kid, a baby? Throwing a fit? It's a sign of immaturity. Lack of self-control is evidence of immaturity. And by the way, that immaturity is not talking about your age, it's talking about your emotional maturity. There are many people that are no longer little kindergartners, and that is, you're older than that, and listen to me now, but you're still acting like one. And the reason why that you're acting like one is because of your lack of self-control. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I'm talking about getting up and doing something. You say, "Well, I just can't get up." Then why don't you have some self-control and get yourself up in the morning and do what you need to do? Laziness, ladies and gentlemen, is a lack of self-control. Saying no to your flesh. "I'm not going to lay here and be lazy. I'm not going to let myself be lazy. I'm going to get busy and get to doing the things that I need to do." You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm retired." I didn't say anything about retired. I said you need to be busy. It doesn't matter if you're working at a job. You need to be busy. And you need to be busy doing what God has will, purpose, and plan for you to do. And don't be lazy about it. Listen, the lack of self-control manifests itself in laziness. It manifests itself in many other areas of our life. A lack of self-control that is not controlling your thought life. You say, "Pastor, I can't control my thoughts." Yes, you can. You're not a little baby. You can control what you think. You can have some self-control over your thought life. You can have some self-control over how you eat and what you stuff your body with so that you can maintain some kind of health. You don't have to eat everything in sight. If it's not good for you, you probably shouldn't eat it. Now, I know I'm meddling a little bit, but I want to say I'm talking to you about self-control. You're not a little kid that eats every sweet thing that is in sight. You're going to grow up and listen, eat what's good for you and what's good for your body. And you're going to think about those things that are good to think about and not those things that aren't. I'm talking about self-control. Now, one of the hardest areas for us to control, according to what we're reading here, is our tongue. It is our mouth. It is what we say. And that is the things that we allow to come out of our mouth. And that is not having some self-control in that area. And listen to me now, the tongue or the power of speech is so powerful. I could preach a whole series of messages on this, but let me just bring it down to a conclusion that's in this area. And that is, listen, it is what people say. It is the words from our mouth or the text that we write out. It is the words or language or the ability to communicate, ladies and gentlemen, that shapes everything about the world that we live in. It is the words from the mouth of a dictator that will spring their nation into war and can lead to world wars that cover the globe. It is words from somebody's mouth. It is what we say that can either edify and build somebody up or it can destroy them. It is words from our mouth, ladies and gentlemen, that can share the gospel with somebody and tell them the good news, or it can turn them away from the gospel forever. What we say is powerful and has a huge impact. Our tongue is a little bitty member of our body, but it's like the rudder on a ship. It's a little compared to the rest of the ship, but it is powerful enough to change the direction of the entire ship, and even so it is with our tongue. And so the Bible tells us here that a man who is able not to offend in word, that's able to have some self-control over what you say over your tongue. And you say, well, Pastor, I just don't seem to have that. Listen, it's because you are immature. You are emotionally immature, you are mentally immature, and you need to grow up. You don't have to say everything that comes to mind. You say, well, if it just comes to mind, you know how I am. I just say it. That's just me. Why don't you grow up and stop being like that? You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. You can stop, you can be a little reflective and weigh it out a little bit before you say it. That's called maturity. And that's what God's trying to, that's one of the areas God's trying to grow us in. He's trying to grow us in the area of self-control. Thank you, brother. He's trying to grow us in the area of self-control in our life. And then let me just say to you that he's trying to grow us in the area through renewal. Back to Romans 12:2, the Bible says there that you and I should not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, if you want to walk perfectly in the center of God's will, then you do need to experience this renewal process. Again, I said to you in a previous message, that word renewal is the idea like remodeling. It's like the idea of tearing something out and completely redoing it. That's what's getting ready to happen back here in this area. This place is going to be gutted and tore out and redone and look different than what it did before. And that's what God's trying to do with you. He's trying to renew your mind. He's trying to tear out the old beliefs and the old values and renew or remodel you from the inside out so that you can know the perfect will of God for your life. I said to you that when it comes to perfection, there's an expectation, and then there are these elements that I've tried to lay out for you that the Bible lays out for us, areas in which we need to grow and become perfect in. But let me just close and come to a conclusion by taking a moment or two longer to just talking to you about the enemies of perfection. There are some enemies that are trying to stop your progress towards perfection. Enemies of perfection. Sure are. And do you say, what is the enemy of perfection? You should know. It's worldliness. Being conformed to the world or being worldly is an enemy of perfection. It's trying to stop your progress towards perfection. It's trying to slow you down. It's trying to stop you from growing in all these areas of your life. Worldliness is trying to stop your progress towards perfection. You know what worldliness will do? It'll ruin your race. And that is the goal of moving towards perfection is like running a race. And worldliness is trying to ruin your race. You say, well, how would it ruin my race? It'd trip you up. Listen, a runner is running a race and somebody's trying to trip them up. Somebody's throwing stuff out in their way to cause them to fall and to trip. And that's what worldliness is trying to do to you, is trying to ruin your race. Now, Paul writes about this in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter number 3. Let me just reflect on it for just a moment with you. And that is, the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 3, as Paul was writing, he said in verse number 12, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not already perfect. I am not, but I follow after. And the idea of following after is he's pursuing after this perfection. He said, I'm not there yet, but he says, I sure am following after it. I sure am pursuing after it like a runner in a race, that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, I haven't got it all yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I forget that which is in the past, and I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. Like a runner running a race. He's not turning around and looking about what where he was at. He's moving forward. He's facing forward and he's reaching forth. And he says, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm like a runner in a race and I'm not turning around looking at the past now. He says, I'm moving forward. I got my eye on the goal and I am pressing forward. And the goal, ladies and gentlemen, is finally being absolutely perfect in Christ. He said, that's the goal that I'm striving for. But listen to me, worldliness will ruin your race. It'll trip you up. Instead of running, instead of pressing forward, pursuing after, forgetting those things that are behind, you'll find yourself sitting on the sideline of the race, looking at the past, saying, I can never be anything. This is as far as I can go. Why don't you get up? Get back in the race and run. Worldliness will ruin your race. You know what else it'll do? It'll tame your temperature. It sure will. Remember the church at Laodicea? Revelation chapter number 3, the church at Laodicea. The Lord spoke to them. And he said, you know what? I wish you was hot. Or I wish you was cold. One or the other. But you're not. You know what you are? You're lukewarm. I wish you was hot, but no, you've cooled down. I wish you was cold. No, you've warmed up. Your temperature's been tamed. And you're just lukewarm. You say, well, what does it mean to be lukewarm? In the next verse, he said, here's what you're saying. You say, I have need of nothing. I'm rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. Lukewarmness is the picture of somebody who's satisfied with where they are. They don't sense the need to go anywhere else, do anything else. They're not hot, so they don't need to get cooled down. They're not cold, so they don't need to be warmed up. They are just right. They're satisfied right where they are. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds just about like me. Well, I'll tell you what's happened. And that is the riches of the world, the wealth of the world, the things of the world have tamed your temperature. It sure has. Tamed you to the point that you have no desire to grow any more than what you already are, to do any more than what you've already done, to go any farther than what you've already gone. You're just satisfied right where you are. And don't want to grow anymore. It'd be like us saying to this building next door, you know what? We've gone as far as we need to. Let's just stop right where we are. We're satisfied with it just like it is. Some of you say, absolutely not. We're not going to stop just like it is. We want to see that thing all the way. We're going to work until, we're going to keep going until that thing is completed. Well, I tell you, that's what God thinks about you. He doesn't want you to be satisfied where you are. There's so much in you that needs to be fixed, straightened out, remodeled, renewed. It sure is. But worldliness will tame your temperature so that you don't have a sense of need to grow. It'll make you lukewarm. And then we say, finally, and I'm about done. And that is the reason why the worldliness is the enemy of perfection. It's not only because it'll ruin your race, not only will it tame your temperature, but it will conform your character. It'll conform your character. Be not conformed to the world. The reason why Paul had to write that is because that's exactly what the world does. Worldliness will conform you, will conform your character, so that instead of being like Christ, you're like the world. You act like the world, look like the world, go the same places the world goes, the same thing the world does. You say, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely there is. It's conforming your character so that you look like the world instead of like Jesus. Now listen, that'll cause you to miss out on the will of God for your life. It sure will. Worldliness will mess you up. It will hinder your progress toward perfection. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to separate yourself from it. Be separate. So you know what? I'm not having to do a thing with that anymore. It's hindering my progress towards perfection. I'm done with it. So what do I need to do? Just give it up. Lay it on the altar. So here it is, God. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm done with this area of worldliness. that's becoming a stumbling block to me. I'm done with it. I want to grow. I want to become everything you want me to be. I want to walk in the center of your perfect will for my life. Whatever's standing in the way, whatever's tripping me up, I want to lay it aside. I want to lay aside every weight, every sin that besets us, so we can run with endurance or patience the race that God has set before us. Romans 12, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you would so operate in our lives that, Father, we'll be able to lay down those things, God, that you're trying to take away from us. And, Father, be able to surrender to those things you're trying to grow in us for your glory. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for your word, your people, and, Father, for how you're speaking to us. And pray that you grow us up to become everything you saved us to be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing.